because it's about tenacity. That's what it's about. It's about hanging on. It's about having an anchor, because we're going to see in just a moment as we open up the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see that opposition is always, always, always going to be there. Satan, while we are here, is never, ever, ever going to give up in trying to attack you and me. And I want to show you this morning what we are to do by opening up the book of Nehemiah chapter 6 as we continue today. Do you see something today? Is there something different about the wall today? It's built, isn't it? It's built. There's something different about it today. It's built, but there's still going to be opposition coming to it. Your life can be built this morning. You can have the walls around you. You can feel the security of God. But I'll tell you what, the ship is still going to be tossed. The sails are still going to be ripped up. There's still going to be things coming at us. And the question this morning is this: will we have the tenacity to be able to hang on? Will we keep our focus on who the anchor is? It may be a storm above, but God says, I've got a hold of you down here. It's okay. Don't worry about this. This isn't even a part of my sermon yet, and I'm excited already because Jesus is speaking, all right? Oh, man, this is going to be a good morning. It's a good morning already. A few of you may know that one of the joys that I have in my own private life is I like to take a can of spray paint and a poster board. And I like to take those two things, I like to go into my garage. And I have all these different colors of spray paint, and I have this blank poster board in front of me. And I begin to paint. I begin to spray, and some people call it space painting. You make planets and stuff like that. Other people call it, I don't know, whatever else, painting, I guess. You know what? Quite frankly, there's no one else's eyes that are meant to see what it is that I create. It's just something that I like to do. It's something that brings me some peace and some creativity. It gives me even a one-on-one time with God that I can be able just to do something between He and I, a little bit of a skill that maybe He has given me to do some funny things with spray paint on a poster board and make pictures. Well, my wife, who I love very, very much, I've taken some pictures of these, and again, they're not meant for anyone else but me, but they end up, you know, honestly, they're in a shelf in the garage, never to really be seen again. They are what they are. But on occasion, if one of them turns out really good, maybe we'll take a picture of it or something, you know, just keep it on our phones. Well, one day last year, Kim was doing some bragging, apparently, to one of the ladies that she worked with, and she was showing some of these pictures that I had done in the garage. And when the ladies looks at it, she says, "Wow." She goes, "Do you think that your husband can paint an original for me?" My wife, thinking that I'm the next Picasso or Rembrandt, says, "Well, of course he can." And Kim comes home to tell me, "Hey, this lady that I work with, and she has this husband, and he's a triathlete, and she wants you to paint a picture of him like running and swimming and biking and like crossing the finish line." I'm like, "Oh, my word." And I got to be honest with you, at first I thought, you know what, I might be able just to pull this off, you know? I might be able to do that. And before long, I'd realized that I'd definitely bitten off much more than what I could chew. I would go in my garage night after night, and I would get cans and cans of spray paint in all different colors, and I had an idea, a picture in my head of what this painting should look like for this lady and her husband. And so I would get these cans, and I'd begin to spray on there, and all of a sudden, I would begin to see flaws. And so what I'd do is I'd take the poster board, and I'd rip it up, and I'd throw it to the side, and I'd get a new board, and I'd put it down, and I'd spray some more, and then I'd get frustrated, and I'd walk away, and I'd come back at it the next day. But then I was beginning to run out of paint, so I went, and I spent more money. And then I looked at the clock, and I was spending more time. And all of a sudden, I just kept getting frustrated and frustrated because everything that I was trying to paint, it just wasn't turning out. And you see, there was a couple of things that I was up against as I was trying to do this painting. The first thing was that I was working with some different materials that I had never worked with before, because I've quickly understood that just doing the spray paint wasn't going to make what it was that I had in my mind that I had pictured. So I began to bring other materials in, materials that I wasn't familiar with using, and so it caused more frustration. The second thing that I came up against was a deadline, because you see, she wanted to give it to her husband by a certain date, Father's Day. Wednesday, if I remember right. And what happened was is that that day was quickly coming up, and I'm realizing I'm not going to be able to finish. And frustration began to come into my life. The thing that I used to like to do by myself, for myself, just me and God, and just having some fun out in the garage, all of a sudden it became weary to me, and it became something that I didn't want to do anymore. And honestly, I gave way to, maybe is a better way of saying it, the frustration. And I looked at this painting and I said, it's never going to happen. I can't do it. And I ended up taking that painting and I ripped it up too. I said, I can't pick up another spray can. I can't do this. And I had to go to Kim and I said, listen, you're going to have to tell your friend, I'm sorry. I just don't have the skills or the ability to finish what it is that you asked me to do. So many times it happens with us in the church. We get real excited about something that we have the skill, knowledge, and ability to do. And we go into it really fast and really hard. And we say, you know what, God? Well, I can do this. We can do this. I mean, we got all this excitement. And Lord, this is it that you've called me to do it. And you've birthed in me a passion. And I want to do what it is that you're calling me to do. And then when we go into this sprint with God, at some point, opposition is going to begin to come our own way. And we're going to see, as we open up the book of Nehemiah, that when the opposition comes, we have a choice. Do we fall into the frustration, and do we say, it's not worth it, I quit. It's done. Or do we say, you know what, we're going to keep pressing forward and moving on. I know this. I know that if God has called us to it, then it is His will for it to be done. If God has called us to it, if this is from the will of God, what it is that He is calling you and I to do as a church, as individuals, and being able to go out and to save a world out here that doesn't know Him, if God has called us to it, then He expects it to be done. Open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. This is what we're going to find, all right? Through the first six chapters of Nehemiah, we're going to see a common thread. You know what the common thread is? Is that life is a battle. There's always a battle. There's a battle coming up against Nehemiah. There's a battle coming up against Jerusalem. Life is a battle. In chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, this is the common thread. No matter what Nehemiah does, no matter what the Jews do, they're always coming up against some kind of opposition. Listen, what is the mission of a church today? What is it that we are supposed to do? I'll tell you what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to give glory to God and to be led by His Holy Spirit. That is not easy, is it? Give glory to God and to be led by His Spirit. It flows from our mouth, but it is hard to do in our hearts and in our hands and in our own lives. And then on top of that, Jesus does this. He says, oh, and by the way, I want you to go into the world and to make more disciples. Wait a minute. In order for me to make a disciple, that would mean that I have to be a disciple. And how many also know in here, being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you give up everything. As Peter says, I've given everything. I don't have anything left, Jesus. It is all yours. So if I'm supposed to go out and show someone else how to be a disciple, that is not easy. There's always going to be opposition. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, Jesus throws this in the mix now too. And He says, oh yeah, and then I also want you to care for one another. Wait a minute, we live in 2014. There's a whole thing with telephones and selfies, right? I'm taking pictures of me because it's all about me. We're not supposed to care for each other, this world says. It's all about everyone else caring for me and my needs. But Jesus says we need to care for each other. This is a daunting task. And then finally, what else is the church supposed to do? We're supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take a survey this morning of this. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it means that you have prayed a prayer. You have prayed a sinner's prayer. My question is this. Have you ever shared that prayer with someone else? Do not raise your hand. But my guess would be this. If we did take a survey, we have accepted the love of Jesus Christ. But how easy is it to share that with somebody else? It's not easy. Because there is always, always, always opposition that is coming our way in order to try to keep us distracted or off course from what it is that God wants us to do. Life is going to be hard. Nehemiah chapter 6, this is what we need to know. If you're taking notes this morning, I've got some notes in your bulletin here, and we'll try to put them up on the screen for you. I want you to know this, is that the devil has two main tactics when he is coming after you and I. The first tactic that the devil is going to use, and we're going to see it right here, he's going to try to come after you in fear. He's going to try to make you afraid. He's going to try to take that anchor, all right, that storm that is going on up here and your boat is rocking and everything, and he wants you to think that the anchor won't hold, that God isn't good enough. And so he tries to make you afraid. The Bible says that Satan comes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Now, if he can't get you with fear, if he can't get you afraid, the second thing he's going to come after you with is flattery. Oh, you're so good, but you're so awesome. You know what? Because of what you've done, oh, you should get special recognition for that. Because of what you've given, oh my word, everyone needs to know your name, because look at what you've done, things that other people haven't done. If he can't get you with fear, then he's going to get you with flattery. What is 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, that Satan masquerades as an angel of life, of light. He will tell you this. He will say, listen, what you're doing is so good and it won't cost you anything. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. If Satan can't get you with fear, then he's going to try to get you with flattery. Whatever method that he is using, he's going to try to do two things. He is going to try to either distract you or destroy you. Satan will try to distract you or destroy you. Does he hate us individually? Quite frankly, no. I don't think that Satan even cares about us, to be honest with you. But why does he attack us? Because he knows that he can't get to God. And so what does he do? He takes the next thing that God loves the most, which is you and I. And he says, if I can distract them or destroy them, then that will hurt God. These are the ploys that Satan has. Let's deal with Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. The best way that I think that we can deal with this is breaking it down in three separate sections this morning. They're written there in your notes. I want you to see on the first section, it's going to be verses 1 through 4. Okay, the first section is 1 through 4. And the word beside this in the first four verses is going to be the word intrigue. Intrigue. If you do not like the word intrigue, it's okay. I want you to write in the word conspiracy. I think we have a slide on this one, the word conspiracy. Then after that, in verses 5 through 9, you're going to see the word innuendo. There's some innuendos that we're going to work through here, and that's really giving way to an illusion. All of these are lies from the pit of hell. All of these are what Satan is trying to do to distract what's going on here with the Jews and in Jerusalem. And finally, in verses 10 to 19, as we do this kind of flyby, as we take a look at this as a whole picture, is that Satan's going to try to come after Nehemiah with intimidation or with fear. Write the word fear in there. You see, what's happening for Nehemiah in chapter 6 here is no different than what Satan is trying to do to you and to me today. His tactics have not changed. He does not like us. He does not love us. He doesn't want anything to do with us. But he's going to disguise and masquerade himself to let us begin to think that maybe this is what we should do. But we need to take a look at Nehemiah and to see what it is that he is doing. Look at the first four verses here, Nehemiah chapter 6. Let me read them out loud. As it says this, it says, when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab. Now see, we've added another guy because apparently Sanballat and Tobiah figured that they couldn't do it themselves. So they recruit another guy by the name of Geshem. He's an Arab. And the rest of the enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors or the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. The enemies of Nehemiah are now trying to buddy up with him. Sanballat, Tobiah, remember this from like 2 weeks ago from chapter 4. These were the guys, do you remember these guys? These were the guys when this wall was lower that they were trying to get into the city because they had free reign in it before. And all of a sudden Nehemiah says, you can't come in here anymore. So he put guards out there. Remember this? When we said this, when we link with each other, even when our walls are low, when we link with each other, then Sanballat and Tobiah's the world, the enemies of God, cannot come into our life. So now they're saying this, you know what? If we can't get to the people, because see, the wall is now built. If I can't get into the life, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get to the leader. Do you lead a ministry? Do you lead something? Do you lead your family? Are you leading something at your work? Are you setting an example? If you are, then be prepared, because Satan doesn't like you and he wants to try to destroy you. This is what these guys are doing, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. What they're trying to do is this. I'm going to use a little bit of a military term here. If you were in the Army or if you were in the Marines, you would know this, is that if someone wants to throw a grenade, okay, what you do is you take the grenade, you pull the pin, and you have a hold of the spoon, and then you take it and you lob it in. You don't necessarily throw it directly. You take the pin and you pull it and you try to lob it in there. This is exactly the tactic that these men are trying to use with Nehemiah in these first four verses right here. Many times, this is what happens, all right? In the lives of a Christian, I hear this a lot, is that, you know what, Pastor? I've got these things going on in my life. I've got these sins that I'm still trying to deal with. And you know what? And I'm trying to lead and I'm trying to do things. But you know what? Is that my walls, I mean, I'm trying to put some people in with me and my walls just don't necessarily feel secure. And every time that I'm trying to do something for God, it just feels like the enemy is just lobbing things in on me. I almost feel like I'm caught in a whirlwind and I can't get out of. My advice to them each and every time is this, is that, listen, yes, you have to build walls. Yes, you have to set boundaries. You've got to rely in faith in Jesus Christ that he can get you out of it. But in all of this, listen, you've got to get a purpose that is bigger than yourself. If we're only thinking about us, then every time the enemy begins to lob something in, we are going to be destroyed each and every time. We've got to have a bigger picture on what's going on, instead of just thinking about us. Nehemiah is a leader. He's leading the Jews. And as he's leading and as he's organizing and as he's coordinating, he's doing all these things, now he's finding himself being attacked yet again by men who tried to attack him even just a few weeks ago. Looking for a purpose greater than ourselves. This is what we need to see. We need to see this, is that if we continue to focus on us. When I say us, just on us. If we're trying to protect us, if we're saying this, you're saying, Pastor, but you don't understand, is that I'm trying to build this stuff and it's me and it's I, then I'm gonna come to you and I'm gonna say, listen, get a bigger picture of what's going on here. Because you know what? The sin that you're dealing with, it is going to cost you something. Every time that we dabble in the sin, every time that we allow our walls to go down, every time that we begin to look at ourselves, it will always, always, always cost us something. There's a great book out there. It's called The Practical Guide to Prayer. There's a lady by the name of Dorothy Haskins, and she wrote this book. But she talks about a concert violinist. And she says this, she says that she wanted to know what was her secret for mastering a violin. What was her secret for doing this? And this is what this lady writes. She says, there are many things that used to demand my time. And when I went into my room after breakfast, I made my bed, I straightened the room, I dusted and did whatever seemed necessary. And when I finished my work, I turned then to my violin and I began to practice. Now, that system prevented me from accomplishing what I should do with the violin. So, I reversed things. She says, I deliberately planned to neglect everything else in my practice period until it was complete. And that program of planned neglect has led to the secret of my success even today. In a similar way, this is what God is calling us to. as a church, now listen, all right, I want you to make sure that we get this, because we're talking about building walls. We're talking about planned neglect. There are things that must be done inside the church. There are things that must be done inside ministry. There's things that must be done inside your life. And they are perfectly right and they are perfectly fair. And yes, they need to get done. But before we can do the things that must be done, we must do some planned neglect. Are you following me on this? Is that we must say these things, yes, we understand there's a whole pile of stuff in children's ministry and youth ministry and music and preaching and just all the elements of everything that goes to a church, evangelism and missions and finances. Yes, there is all kind of lists of things that we need to do. But before we do any of those things, we must do some planned neglect. We must take all of those things and we must set them up on a shelf for now so that first we can build up a wall of protection around our lives. And it works the same way in your life and mine, is that as we look at the things, we say, you know what? There's so much stuff that I can do for God, and there's so many things that I can do for Him, and I need to take care of my family. I need to make sure relationships are right, and I need to make sure that the finances are correct. And God is saying this, you know what? First of all, make sure that the life around you is secure. Do some planned neglect. This is what it is that God is calling for us, even in the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 6. There's great ministries, there's great ideas, there's great programs, but we must limit those on how fast we pursue them until we first get a wall secure. Are you following me? You following me on this? Look at verses 5 through 9. This is where the innuendo comes in. It says, when the enemy couldn't accomplish his purpose by offering peace, he begins to twist it into menacing threats. He tries to come after Nehemiah first by making peace, buddying up with the guy. And Nehemiah says, you know what? I'm not even going to deal with that. He's like, fine then. I'm going to start throwing the threats out there. Look at verse number 5. It says, then, the fifth time, Sanballat, he sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Well, of course, Geshem, he's his buddy. Of course he's going to say it's true. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building a wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become a king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judea now. This report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together. Has anyone in here been the victim of a lie? Has anyone in here been the victim of gossip? Nehemiah knows. How did this man deal with this? How did this man deal with this when it came for him? Look at how God's leader responded. First of all, this is what he did. He denied the rumor. It's not true. If you've been a victim of a lie, if you've been a victim of something that's going on in your life that someone else is saying about you, the first thing he did was denied it. The second thing he did was prayed. The third thing he did was went back to work. What do we want to do when we are the victims of someone coming at us with something that isn't true? What do we want to do? We want to defend ourselves, don't we? We want to stand in front of a judge or stand in front of a jury and say, listen, I didn't do what it is that they said that I'm doing. Remember, we're talking about leadership here. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that know God and that God has placed in a position somewhere. And Satan hates you. And so he's going to come at you. He's going to come at you with menacing threats and their lies. Don't worry about defending yourself. You can say this, you know what? True. Lord, please help me. Now let me get back to work because I'm not going to give that time. I don't have time to deal with lies. I definitely don't have time to deal with gossip. And so it's a lie. God help us. Now let's get back to work. This is how Nehemiah dealt with it. He said this in verse number 8. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. I love it. That is a good line right there. Underline that one in your Bible. You're just making it up. You're making it up in your own head. I'm not even listening to it. That's the best way to respond. Don't try to disprove the accusations. Then he goes on to respond with what I would call another popcorn prayer. Look at verse number 9. It says, "They are all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and they will not be able to complete it. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." What is it that somebody is attacking you on? It was about the hands. It was about this. They were trying to say Nehemiah is trying to do it for his own glory. And so they're trying to attack his hands. And God says, you know what, God, just turn that back on them. Sanballat and Tobiah, they're spreading lies about me. And so, God, just turn it back on them. That which they're lying about me, Lord, make them stronger. Prove it, God. Prove to them that you are in charge, not a man. God, will you please defend me? Nehemiah did this. Nehemiah took care of his character, and he let God take care of his reputation. That's good stuff right there. You take care of your character, and you let God be your defender. Because my guess is this, he's going to do it a whole lot better than we can. Finally, the last thing here, it's in verse number 10 through 19. We're going to look at the intimidation. Okay, once again, the enemy switches his game plan. He can't get at Nehemiah. Do you see the frustrating thing? This is what's really cool. He can't get at him. This man, he's as strong as the wall. Why? Because he understands the wall. I'm sure that Nehemiah also has men around him. Remember, he's a man with a plan, he's a man that prays, and he's a man that goes to work. And all of these brought together, the devil can't get through it. They can't get to him. And so they're going to try a third way of coming at this guy. He switches the game plan. In verse number 10, it says, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of," yep, that guy. I had it earlier this week. I had pronounced his name earlier this week. Methabel. We're going to go with Methabel, all right? That's probably wrong. But who was a shut-in in his home. And he said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." This man was a false prophet, and he says that he has hidden knowledge. And quite frankly, it sounds pretty logical. Someone's trying to come to kill Nehemiah. That's logical. Yes, Nehemiah says, well, you know what? That's actually a true statement. It says some people are out to get you. They're going to kill you. Nehemiah, I'm sure he believed that. And so this prophet says this, "Come on up here and we will go into the temple. We're going to shut the doors and they dare not attack you inside the temple." It sounds good. It sounds good. But Nehemiah knew this. He's like, you know what? There's something wrong. There's something wrong because Nehemiah says this. He says, you know, I know the scripture and back here in the law, it says that only the priests were allowed to go into the temple. If Satan's coming after you with lies, remember what we said last week? This is an offensive weapon to a demon. You come right back at him with the word of God. If Satan is coming at you with lies, Nehemiah went to the word of God. He went to the law. And he said this, wait a minute. You want me to go into the temple? That would actually be a sin because I'm not a Levite and I'm not allowed to go into the temple. And he's like, wait a minute, this doesn't match up. What you're telling me that you say is from God and what I know of God and his character, these two do not match. And so through the discernment that he is able to have, he says, I'm not going to do what you're saying that I should do. Even though it sounds logical to come and hide in a sanctuary, he says, wait a minute, this isn't from God. How do we know if it's from God? Listen, we've got people all the time coming into our lives. You should do this. You should do that. Here's my advice to you on this. The Lord is telling me this, some people say. My challenge to us as Christians, as leaders, is this. What does the Word of God say about it? And then let's match up with what the Word of God says and with what other people are saying. And then to be able to have the discernment of the Spirit to say, God, is this from you? And if it's not, then ignore it. It's not from God. It may even be another Christian. What does God say about this? What should we do about this? Verse 11 says this. He said, "But I said, should a man like me run away?" I love it. He knew who he was. "Or should one like me go into the temple and save his life? I will not go." I can't wait to meet Nehemiah. I can't wait to meet this man. Because this is a man who understood, going back to the song, he understood his anchor. He knew where his anchor was. It's not in himself. It's not in his own leadership. It's not because God chose him for a great task. It was none of that. He knew where his anchor was. His anchor was in God. And as long as he knew that God was leading his life, nothing else mattered. I love it. I won't go. That is straight and that is direct. I'm not going to do it. You're telling me that this way, I'm not going to do it. When people come at you, this is from God. Make sure Scripture lines up with it. And if it does not, then I'm not going to do it. This is our response to that. Nehemiah knew his call in his life. He knew the Scriptures and he knew the law. Something that may sound very logical, if it doesn't line up, then that's nothing but intimidation. I'll give you a couple examples real quick that sound like something that's very logical but doesn't work. God wants me to tithe, all right? We know this from the book of Malachi as well as all throughout Scripture. God wants me to tithe. But you know what, Pastor, is that I've got all this debt. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to get out of debt first. I'm going to pay off some bills first. Then once I get those paid off, then I'm going to have a whole lot more money to give to the church and I'll support ministries and I'll do this and I'll do that. That sounds logical, but you know what that is? That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. Pastor, I know that God wants me to be happy. And I'll tell you, this marriage that I'm in right now, I'm just not happy. So I know that God wants me to be happy. So what I'm going to do, Pastor, is that I really feel that since God wants me happy, that I'm going to go ahead and work through the divorce or separation or whatever it is that we may need to do, because I know that God wants me to be happy. Lie number two. It may sound logical. Are you working with me on this? These are Satan's ways to try to distract us and try to destroy us. He hates us. And so, if he can't get us through fear, try to get us through flattery. Look at you. You deserve it. You deserve happiness, don't you? God doesn't want to see you sad. So just go ahead and walk away from that. That's a lie. You've given so much, though. I mean, don't you deserve a high position? You're a leader. What is a leader doing way down here doing these menial tasks? Come on, go into that pastor, go into this other leadership board, go into some of these places and tell them, you show them your resume. Come on, you've been in these positions before. You know it, you can do this. Lie. It's a lie. Satan's trying to distract us as a church. He's trying to distract Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do? Three men, real men, came to him. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they came to him. And they tried to distract him in all different ways. And he says, no, this is not of God. We need to stop listening to the lies that the enemy has given us. We got to understand the attack. The best response is what Nehemiah does here. With a deep sense of where his true identity is as a believer, he says, should a man like me run and hide or try to save his own life with wrong approaches and with unlawful practices? He falls back on his very clear understanding. He knows who he is and he knows what his priorities are. This brings us to the end of the first phase of Nehemiah's work. Verses 15 and 16, it says this. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That's why 52 days is right there. It took 52 days from start to finish of this wall. And all of our enemies heard about this, and all the surrounding nations saw it, and our enemies lost their self-confidence, thank you, Jesus, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Even the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all the other places around, even they had to admit that this could not be done without the help of God. This could not be done in your life and mine without the help of God. Remember, if we are trying to do all the work ourselves, that is just prideful. If all that we're doing is praying and we're not putting our hand to work, then that is presuming on God. It is when we pray and then also when we work, we bring those together, that then allows God to have the promises of God to flow through our lives. And God says, now I am going to get the glory. Nehemiah knew this. He knew this. He knew that God was going to get the glory for this, because Nehemiah even knew, we can't do this. Remember, this is thousands of years ago. They didn't have machinery. They didn't have cranes. They had to mix their own mortar, for heaven's sake. And in 52 days, a city that was destroyed is now rebuilt. That is only the hand of God, and even the enemies will see it. Praise God for that. Here's the overriding truth. Here's the overriding truth in this book, is that Satan is never, ever, ever going to quit. He's never going to give up. God has wonderful blessings. God has encouragement. God has joy for your life. But Satan is never going to quit. He is going to keep coming after and coming after and coming after. And then if it doesn't work one way, he's going to change his tactic. If it doesn't work another way, he's going to change it again. If it doesn't work another way, he's going to change it again. And each time, listen, each time, church, listen, we have to be together. We have to be arm in arm. We have to be secure in knowing that God has called us to do something for him. And then we have to stand together with that, knowing full well that Satan isn't going to quit. And when we begin to see a brother or a sister that their wall may not be quite as high as yours, you know what you do? We don't come in. Remember, we don't come in and we don't start yelling at them. We don't start putting them down. We don't start judging them. We come into their life and say, hey, I want to partner with you. I want to help you. Because together in unity, God will get the glory for it. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get God's glory back in Jerusalem. Remember, we're trying to get God's glory back in Jerusalem. How does that happen? It happens when we work together. That when the wall is built and others around it, we don't even have to say it. Others around it say, only God can do that. He sure can. Why don't you come in and meet this God that I serve? Two things real quick. Real quick. I want to give us two action steps and then we're done this morning. I want us to do this. Write this in your notes. I want you to practice saying yes to God's priorities. Practice saying yes to God's priorities. In the Bible it says, God looks out and he says, whom shall I send? And it says, here I am, send me. Send me. I can just imagine in that vision, in that dream, other people looking around saying, but you don't even know where he's going to send you. You know what? It doesn't matter. It's God. It doesn't matter. If God is saying to us as a church, listen, I have something for you to do, I want us to raise our hand and say, send us. But we're saying this, but you know what? But you don't even know what it is. I don't care. I don't care. It's God saying, who will I send? And I want us to say yes. I don't need to know what it is. It's God. It's his. It's his plan. We are his church. If God is saying it, then our answer will be yes. Whatever it is that you want, God. But what if it messes up your history? What if it messes up your tradition? What if it messes some things up? If it lines up with Scripture and I know that it's not from Satan, then I know that it's from God, it doesn't matter. Yes to God. Yes to his priorities. And finally, I want us to say no to the devil's distraction. I don't know what it is that's distracting you this morning. I don't know what it is that is telling you and trying to pull you in different ways, in different directions. It could be money, relationships, finances. The list can go on and on of distractions. My prayer for you is this morning, is that we would say no to whatever it is that the devil is trying to pull us away from, even today. Yes to God, no to Satan. No matter what it is, God, yes. And I will not go, Satan. The enemy is going to try to distract us. Satan is subtle, but God is sufficient. Remember this, is that God's priorities must become our priorities. And when all is said and done, when the wall is complete, we have one more week of Nehemiah. When the wall is complete, this is what the verse says, verse 16. It says, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. May people say that about Trinity Church of the Nazarene. Bow your heads with me this morning. Jesus, we come before you. God, I thank you, Lord, for this teaching in Nehemiah. Lord, I thank you that today, Lord, that we've come to a place, Lord, where we had to find out more about the enemy's tactics, God. That Jesus, it's more awesome to talk about you, Lord, and it's more awesome to be able to just to share all the excitement of what you're doing in our lives, God. But sometimes, Lord, we have to know where the enemy is trying to attack us, God, so that we know how to say no to him and, God, to say yes to you. And so, Jesus, my prayer is this, is that as we leave here today, God, I pray that you will rest in our hearts, God, rest with our souls, so that we may be able to have that connection with you, so that Holy Spirit, that you can speak to us, so that the walls of our church, God, the walls of our leadership, Lord, the walls that surround us, Lord, in our personal lives, that every single one of them, God, are secure, and Lord, that we have a filter, and that Jesus, most of all, that we know what the enemy's tactics are, and we can just discard those, Lord. We don't even need to give those time, that Father, all of our attention is on you. I pray for that anchor, God. I pray for that tenacity. God, I pray for that stay-to-itiveness, that we stay focused on you and not distracted by what it is that Satan's trying to pull us away from. Bless each and every one here today, God. We just pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you all. Be blessed. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next Sunday.